This morning's reading comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, where we'll read verses 1 through 9. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord.
And now to the reading of John 11:54 through 12:11. This is the preaching text, John 11:54. We continue our narrative of Jesus after he raised Lazarus from the dead. It says in verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should let them know so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Pastor Ted Schroeder says this. He says, everybody worships. Everybody. Not just people who come to church. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. It is unconscious. What you gradually slip into without ever being fully aware of what you're doing. Your priority, as someone has said so wisely, what your priority is what you do. Everybody worships. Their priority is what they do. What you worship, he goes on to say, is what you give the highest value. What you respect and reverence the most. For some people, it's privacy. For others, self-sufficiency. For others, freedom. For others, security. For others, comfort. For some, pleasure, health, the need to be needed. Work itself is sometimes worshipped. What is your default setting? According to the Bible, our human default setting is to worship. Yes, we're made to worship. But our human fallen default setting is to worship self. Me, myself, and I. The Trinity of me. What do you worship today, folks? This is really the topic in the events that John recounts. What do you worship? Let's look at these events. We'll take the first bit first really quickly because it's not terribly crucial. And then there are two points that are very crucial. The first one is the curious interest in Jesus that we find in verse 54 where it says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. That's Jesus retreating, getting away from the difficulties and the fear of quick arrest. Jesus is staying clear of those for a little while. But then the Passover comes, verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They're getting ready. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all. So they're curiously interested in whether Jesus is going to make an appearance. Some of these people are curious. We don't know the nature of their curiosity. They might just like to see a possible arrest or a brawl or a spectacle or hear Jesus give clever answers to those who ask him. Some of these might later prove to be believers. We're not sure what they worship yet. So we move on from that first point, the curious interest in Jesus, to lavish devotion to Jesus. In chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, so that's the context. The Passover is celebrating the redemption of Israel. Passover celebrates that lamb that was slain, whose blood was splashed onto the doorposts and lintels of the house to deliver God's people from the death angel and deliver them from Egypt and slavery. So this is that Passover. 6 days before the Passover, therefore, Jesus came to Bethany, very small town, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Devotion to Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. People used to kind of lay down around a low table. They didn't sit in chairs like we do. They laid down. We got to try that today for lunch, do you think? So, don't put the tables up. We'll just lay around in there and eat. No. But they were reclining with him at table. This celebration, thanking Jesus for what he did for dear Lazarus. Verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Okay, let's take a little bit of that apart. This ointment, this nard, N-A-R-D. That's the short name for it. The long name, I looked it up, is Nardostachys Jatamansi. I'll try that only once. It's a flowering plant of the valerian family that grows in the Himalayas of Nepal, China, and India. The plant grows to about a meter high, 3 feet or so. It has pink, bell-shaped flowers. It is found only in the altitude of about 9,800 feet to 16,400 feet, very high up in the Himalayas. And the rhizomes, that's the part of the plant that's underground, not the roots yet, but the underground stems called rhizomes, can be crushed and distilled into an intensely aromatic, amber-colored essential oil, which is very thick in consistency. Nard oil is used as a perfume, is used as a component of incense, used as a sedative, and as an herbal medicine. This oil was obtained as a luxury as far away as Egypt, the Near East, and as far west as Rome in ancient days. In the Jewish tradition, it was used. A plant residue form was offered in the consecrated incense altar from the time of the first temple of Solomon, including the second temple of Herod. Nard is also mentioned a number of times in the instructions for worship in this temple in the preparation of the incense. It's mentioned twice also in the Song of Solomon as this wonderful fragrance that lovers are sharing. It's very, very costly. You might not know what a denarii is and so forth. You can look it up in the notes on your Bible. But it says in the notes on your Bible, if you have a study Bible, that it's about a year's wages. 300 denarii. A denarii is about one day's wages for a common worker. And I checked to see what the agricultural worker would make in 2015. Median salary or money that an agricultural worker would make would be about $20,090 in 2015. So it was very expensive. $20,000 worth of love poured out on Jesus. Very expensive and very lavish in Mary's love expressed to Jesus. Well, Jesus received this, but Judas objected. We'll get to that in a moment. But when Judas objected, Jesus replies back in verse 7. He says, "Leave her alone." He says, "so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." That's the way the ESV translates it. Others, I think, more cogently translate it this way. "Leave her alone. Do you think that she should keep it for the day of my burial?" That makes more sense as a question, doesn't it? Verse 8, "For the poor you always have with you." You never run out of poor people. "But me you do not always have." Now, if Jesus were not God in human flesh, if He were not Israel's long-promised Savior and Messiah, if He were not the answer to the whole Old Testament, if He were not these, it would be the most self-serving, narcissistic, egotistical statement that you could imagine Him saying this. "Leave her alone. Don't you think that she should keep, do you think she should keep it for the day of my burial? The poor you have always with you, but me you don't." That's so far out. If He's not who He says He is. But He is. He is that eschatological Son of Man mentioned by Daniel. He is Israel's long-expected Savior and Messiah. So this is very fitting that she should lavish $20,000 worth of perfume of love on Jesus. And think of this also, dear friends. He was the creator of this wonderful plant. This plant called nard. He had smelled this heavenly fragrance when he was young, when he was taken to the temple by his mother and father, and he smelled on the altar of incense that permeated the temple, he smelled this smell, this odor of nard, part of the components of incense. He had smelled it at other times in the temple area when he went there to worship. He had smelled it when the people were there gathered and praying and saying the Hosanna of Psalm 18. They were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And he had smelled that odor when he heard those words, which we say so often here in worship. This fragrance may have been on his mind when he said to his amazed parents as they found him in the temple after they came to worship and then left and didn't notice that he wasn't with them for a while. He may have said, they may have remembered what he said, and he may have had this on his mind when he said, "I must be about my Father's business." The smell of that place. I must be about this business. Fragrance of sacrifice, you see, for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, dear friends, this lavish love is not over the top at all. This is what Mary and everyone owes to this Lord Jesus Christ who raises the dead. This is the way it ought to be. And you ought to love Jesus this much. You ought to love Him this much. You ought to show your love for Him in costly love, in humble service, in self-forgetting devotion. That is appropriate for you and me. We shouldn't give Jesus the scraps, the leftovers of our love after we have spent our devotion on ourselves and our favorite passions. No, we owe Him the first fruits, the great part, all of our love. Lavish love for Jesus. It's right and good. And Jesus commends Mary for it. But then let's look at the next thing. It's really quite opposite. Lavish hate for Jesus in favor of other gods. Go back to chapter 11, verse 57. There it says, "Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should let them know so that they might arrest him." Lavish hatred. And we look back a bit further in John 11. It says, "The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered in the council and said, 'What are we to do?'" This is after Lazarus was raised from the dead. "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans, oh, we're so afraid of the Romans. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." We see lavish hate in their fear and in their love for themselves and their place and their things. We also see it in Judas as a particular person, verse 4 of chapter 12. "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples whom he was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, $20,000, and given to the poor?'" Oh, I care so much for the poor. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He had a God, and the God was his pocketbook, not the poor and their care. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, verse 9, and then 10. So the chief priest, here's the final hatred, the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. We got to kill the evidence, bury it, get it out of sight. Because on account of him, it says, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, let's think about this for a second. If the Jewish leaders could have corralled Jesus, if they could have co-opted Jesus and got his support for their own purposes, their own passions, they would have been very happy to endorse Jesus and honor Jesus. They would have been very happy with Jesus. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus had greater passions than their honor. Jesus had greater dreams, prophecies to fulfill. Jesus came as true God and Redeemer, to whom all worship and all honor is due, not just a little honor and worship from a few people who he happened to please a little bit by doing what they wanted. Doing what would please these Jews in the short term would win their favor, would have been a detour and a travesty for Jesus. Because you see, Jesus knew very well the first commandment. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods but me. And Jesus underlined that when he was asked a question about the first commandment. He actually quoted from Deuteronomy. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." When a lawyer approached him in Matthew 22 to ask him about the first and great commandment. Judas had his own devotion. His devotion was to himself. His ambition, his devotion was to power, to money. He used to put money from the bag into his own pocket, right? Judas wanted the good life for himself. He wanted to be far above being a miserable fisherman like the other disciples. He intended to ride the rising star of Jesus all the way to the top. That's what Judas wanted. But if Jesus would not behave for Judas, if Jesus would not behave, what choice would he have except to cut his losses and cut himself a deal with the other side? The side he was actually already on by now. As I was preparing this sermon, I saw an article about a new course that's being offered and unveiled in London at All Souls Church. That's the church where John Stott was pastor for many, many years. All Souls Church in Center City, London. The course that's being unveiled is called One Life, What It's All About. It addresses the modern idolatries pervasive in our present culture. The course is being led by Rico Tice. He's the pastor now. Rico explained how when he was in training for ordained ministry, he thought idolatry had to do with shrines and temples and totems, until he was brought up short, having to face his own fierce desire for athletic success. In Britain, they call it sporting success. We call it athletic success. But he had that as his own idol. His need to be applauded. That's what he had as an idol. He saw himself in reality. During his ministry, over the years, among young professionals in London, for more than 20 years, he has seen how the idols of business success, financial security, the perfect relationship, all potentially good things in themselves, time and time again harden people's hearts against the need for Christ. And then he says, even continue to cripple the effectiveness of Christians. Because when we have a divided heart, our loyalties are divided, our worship is divided. Now, what I'm doing, I know, is a little bit of meddling. I don't like to meddle, but I think this is warranted in this passage. Here it is. If you perceive Jesus as supporting your lavish love for your real passions, which are things like money, hobbies, leisure, pleasures, possessions, stuff, if you think Jesus is okay with your lavish devotion to these, then you'll be okay with Jesus. After all, you imagine that He is there to offer you a free get-out-of-hell card pass, right? Well, you can keep on loving all these things just the same as you did alongside Him a little bit. But if Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of this narrative, requires you to love and serve Him so lavishly that you cannot keep your preferred passions, then you might just want to kill Him. You may not order His arrest like these Jews did, but you will want Him dead or make Him change to fit your thinking. You may not do this consciously. You may slip into it gradually, making good things into ultimate things. Things without which you cannot be content. That's ultimate things. I've got to have this, or I will just not be happy at all. I think that's what happened to Judas. I think he started out differently than he ended up. So, let me just remind you, dear Christians, people who believe in Him, who trust in Him for salvation, Jesus is so worth your undivided devotion. He is so precious, so amazing, that you owe Him lavish, expensive, concentrated love. You owe Him the perfumes of beautiful praise. You owe Him a slave's duty to His precious feet. What Mary did in attending to the feet of Jesus was something that only slaves did. And yet she, the mistress of this house, knelt down and rubbed His feet with her hair and this beautiful perfume. How can you express such love, such lavish love for Jesus? I'll give you a couple of practical applications. Since He's not physically present to pour out expensive nard and rub His feet and all that, how can you do it? Well, first, it's very simple, really. Attend His Word in worship and sacraments in His church. Do it. Be here. It is both a duty and a privilege. It's a duty because it is commanded that we meet in worship and hear the Word of God and eat at His holy table. And it's not an option. It's here and in every faithful congregation, but not ordinarily apart from such congregations, that He has promised to meet with us and speak to us and nourish us unto eternal life. So it's a duty. Other places are fine at other times, but the Lord's Day is for the Lord's gathered assembly. It really is. And it's a privilege. It's not just a duty. Duty, duty. Oh, such law you're preaching, Pastor. No, it's not just law. It's a privilege. It's a privilege because He invites us to an audience with Himself, with His majesty, where He preaches and graciously loves on us and gives us Himself sacramentally in nurturing love. It's a privilege. That's the first thing. And attend His Word and worship and sacraments in His church on His day. And if you're not here, please be somewhere else in the assembly of God's people. And secondly, spread His name and fame. That's what they were doing. Spread His name and fame just as you would boast about anyone or anything that you truly love. I love it when I hear men like that man sitting way in the back there behind the glass talk about his wife. He never says anything in the least negative about his wife. He praises his wife. He loves his wife. He speaks lovingly about his wife. Anything that you truly love, you will talk about, you will praise. Your great-grandchildren, your grandchildren, your children and their wonderful achievements, your excellent pet, like my dog Samson, you know. I'll tell you about Samson. Your favorite vacation spot. I know what mine is. Your favorite restaurant or your favorite food. We talk about all these things that we love. We should spread the name and fame of Jesus, the Savior of the world, our Savior, the lover of our soul. Those are the two things I recommend to you. Those are the two things I give you in my meddling. Attend His Word in worship and sacrament in His church and spread His name and fame just as you would talk about anything or anyone that you truly love. Love Him so lavishly that you can't keep your mouth shut. You just have to keep talking about Him. I'll just give you an example. Not that I'm any great example of this, but I will tell you this. I was with some people this week, not necessarily believers. I didn't know what their spiritual status was, but we were talking about, they were discussing briefly the email scandal and all the things that get found out on the internet and how you can't keep any secrets anymore. And I said, yeah, that's right. You know, you can't keep any secrets anymore. Anything that you say might be heard or seen or read or whatever. I said, you know, it reminds me of the great last judgment when every thought and every secret of every heart will be made known. And this guy said to me, that is scary. I said, yeah, you really need a good lawyer for that. And then I said, I know one. His name is Jesus. He is the advocate who stands and pleads our case before the throne of God. And he looked at me like, oh, okay. You know, but I couldn't help it. You know, we need to not help it anymore. Just speak it. Spread His name and fame. We don't want to be we don't want to be schizophrenic, do we? We come here, and let me just remind you of what we do here. We sing songs like this. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak His worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. We sing, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. We say, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. We sing, Christ, of all my hopes, the ground. We sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, love of every love, the best. We sing, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. We sing, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. We sing, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. We sing, oh, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. We sing, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. We sing, Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. We sing, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Shall we keep it here? Spread it. Spread it. Don't be schizophrenic. I urge you to strive by God's grace to become more and more like Mary, living and pouring out your lavish love for Him and His church, for which He gave Himself. And to that wonderful goal, let's cast off the love of so many other lesser gods that make us too much like Judas and the jealous, idolatrous leaders who wanted to kill Jesus. Amen. Lord, by your wonderful grace, entreat us and inspire us with such love for you that we can't help but give ourselves to your service and boast about your glory, not only here in the assembly of your people where we should, but outside where we ought to tell his fame and spread his wonderful saving name. Amen.